be in my mouth. Amen. If it had not been for the Lord on my side. Is that your testimony this morning? Come on, don't fool me. If he hadn't been on your side, you might be sleeping in yonder grave, yonder hospital. You might be in a food line. I don't know about you. I don't take lightly how good God is. I mean, folks planning funerals that they will not be able to attend, Skyping, can't hold an embrace. Whew. God is good. He's worthy of every hallelujah, every thank you, Jesus, that I can give him. And if he can't count on nobody else to praise him, he can count on me. Amen. Amen. Why don't you just give God a hand of praise? I know that offends some people, that they think it's manufactured, but it's just, you don't know my story like I know my story. And everybody has a story. But one thing we do know, that God is faithful in the midst of whatever we are facing. God is big, he's strong, and this did not catch him off guard. So God be praised. God be praised. I didn't mean to say all of that, but I'm at a season in life now that I better do stuff while I can, because I never know what's around the corner. So while I got breath in this body, I'm going to continue to praise him, because he's worthy to be praised. Well, listen, I'm going to be talking about repentance and salvation. And I want to invite you to a very familiar passage of Scripture found in Luke chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. You've heard the story before, Zacchaeus. He's no stranger to most of us who have been traveling and trafficking in the Word of God for some amount of time, but his story is an amazing one, because when you look at it, you see a mirror reflection of yourself. There's some Zacchaeus in all of us, that we were sinful, going our own way. But I'm encouraged by what happened to him, because it also shows us the amazing grace of God, that he waited up for this man. So let me read some of chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. If you have it, say amen. Amen. This is what it says. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 8. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I gave half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he is also a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus gladly permits U-turns. Jesus gladly permits U-turns. On February the 8th, 1958, on page 22 of the New York Times, there was an article that read, "No U-turns allowed. Garden State Parkway bars them. Even, watch this, to rectify an error." Now, I've had the opportunity to travel few times up and down that Garden State Parkway, and it's a beast. I see why you can't make a U-turn. You hurt yourself and everybody in the car with you. But here's what I discovered, that every so many miles, as you travel up the Garden State Parkway, you see a sign. And the sign says, no U-turn permitted. Now, we had to be on this thing for a season, so it seemed like every other mile, you were reminded that you can't make a U-turn. And I began to think about that in a spiritual sense, and I began to say, man, how horrible it would be to realize that you were going in the wrong direction and you were not able to make a corrective action and go back the other way. I'm so glad that the God we serve makes room for us to make U-turns in life. Because see, like you, I've traveled on some roads that have not always been good for me. I know that's just me. I've gone places that maybe put my witness and myself in jeopardy. Okay. I've had thoughts that were not always pleasing and pleasant to the Lord. Like you, I've allowed my eyes to see some things that they ought not see. My feet have taken me places that, looking back, it was only by the grace of God that kept me. All of us have traveled some roads, the road of selfishness, the road of pride, the road of arrogance, the road of puffed up. We've all traveled some roads in which we needed to see a welcome sign that says, U-turn permitted. I needed to make them because of my sin, operating outside the will and the way of God. I needed to make them. My iniquity, my bent, twisted, crooked, and perverted ways needed to make a U-turn. My transgressions. That's when you say, I know what the word says, but I feel this way. All been there, all done it, got the T-shirt, ring, everything. And sometimes during those seasons when you feel convicted about your sin, iniquity, and transgressions, if you're not careful, you begin to say, God can't do nothing with me. I guess this is my lot. So live and let live. You feel that your opportunity to be a part of God's kingdom has been forfeited simply because of your past, because of some of the decisions that we've made. But God allows room for us to repent, to change our mind about sin, ourselves, and our Savior. He gives us a clear path to make a U-turn. Now, listen, I've had the privilege of working with prisoners and inmates for over 10, 15 years. I mean, I spent a little time in prison. I didn't have a DOC number, but sometimes I felt awfully close to like I had one, because prison fellowship ministries and other things, I just found myself in. And one of the things I discovered is that they had to come to terms with the fact that they were not going to allow their past to hold them bondage. Sometimes, if we're not careful, beloved, we can allow what we've done in the past, and listen, what we are still doing, to hold us in bondage. And you can't appreciate repentance until you decide, you know what, God, I agree, I am a rascal. You know what, I did it. And I acknowledge it, and I want to turn from it, and I want to turn to you, because repentance is the pathway to salvation. I got to see myself for what I am, a sinner. But I thank God that there is a Savior who meets me in my mess and helps me navigate and turn around and come to Him. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And Christ is a big fan of repentance. Once those brothers and sisters could understand that God loves them and that they could turn around, they were able to go on and be used mightily by God. But they had to come to terms with, I need to make a change. And I can't do it myself. It's only me coming to Him and allowing Him to change me, because, beloved, if you could do it, you would have done it a long time ago. It's only by the dwelling power of the Holy Spirit that we are able to make the conviction to you turn. Lord, I see how I am. I need to make a U-turn. And we always think that repentance has to do with, the horizontal, vertical? But you know what? Repentance also, listen, is horizontal. Because sometimes we need to repent for how we've treated some people. Gonna get quiet now. Jesus is big on repentance. In Matthew 4:17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus' last words to his disciples, Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. God is big on us turning, changing our minds and turning to him. 2 Peter 3:9, God is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but that he is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants to see us change our direction and come to him. That's what he wants to see. In Luke chapter 19, we see this story about this man, Zacchaeus, who shows us what repentance looks like. He shows us that he was headed in the wrong direction, but yet he was able to look at sin differently. He saw himself differently, and he saw the Savior. So what can we learn from this tax collector? We're going to walk through it quickly, and I'll be out of your way. Jesus, in verse 19, we see Jesus is now making his third and final trip to Jerusalem. He's headed toward Calvary. He's headed to die, but yet he has an appointment, divine appointment, with this man named Zacchaeus. Isn't that amazing that God said, you know, before I hang on the cross, I got to hook up with Zacchaeus because I won't be back this way, so I need to get with him because I want some of the folks to witness what he does and, more importantly, what I'm about to do. Jesus is passing through Jericho. And the Bible says that there was this man named Zacchaeus. And the Bible says he was a chief tax collector. Listen, he had folks working under him. And he was good at what he did. He was chief. He's the one they reported to. And he had a staff of folk working under him. Now they were the most hated people, obviously, because they would take more than they were supposed to. And they would keep the balance of it for themselves. So number of folks reporting to him, and he got to keep some of the money that they got. So we don't know how much. Just as he was wealthy. He had some money. And tells us that even though you have money and may have cash, that doesn't mean you're going to have peace. He had no peace. Had cash, peace. Position, no peace. Power, no peace. Chief tax collector, and he was rich. And look what it says he sought to see who Jesus was. Interesting, isn't it? With all of what he had, he still wanted to find out about this man named Jesus. Which means that regardless of what you have, it's still good to seek after Jesus. Because what you discovered is what you have, your job, your position, your health, your status, at the end of the day, as we are seeing now, does not always amount to a hill of beans. 33 million out of work? He says, the Bible says he sought to see who Jesus was. And perhaps he had heard about Jesus. You know, maybe some of his fellow tax collectors said, man, this cat named Jesus, well, no, but he doing all kind of stuff, raising the dead. He giving sight to the blind. I mean, listen, he even is a friend of sinners. His ears perked up. He said, oh, now you're talking. I'm leaning in right now because you're talking to me. He didn't tell them that. But he said, I'm leaning in. Sinners, I know something about that. I'm pretty good at it. So here he is. He sought to see who Jesus was. He was curious. And he said, listen, I got a busy schedule, but I'm going to see Jesus. He's passing by. And I don't want to miss him. So he stops what he's doing. And he heads to Jericho to make sure that he gets a chance to see who Jesus is. And look what it says. The Bible says that there was a crowd, which means that he had two obstacles. Number one, it was the crowd. And number two, he was of short stature. He was a small man. So first of all, he had to navigate the crowd. And don't you know, sometimes when you try to get to Jesus, there's a crowd trying to keep you from getting to him. Okay. Sometimes the crowd is in your house. Babe, why are you going to church? Because I know I need it. You need to go with me. That's all right. You go on. Sometimes it's your coworkers. You go to church. You know what statistics say. Ain't nobody going to church no more. The crowd can be your neighbors, your drinking buddies, you're getting high. I mean, all of the folk that can come between you and Jesus is the crowd. And the Bible says he was short. So you got to navigate yourself around the crowd to get to Jesus. And then the Bible, and I love it, it says he was of short stature. Listen, he knew there was no way, and I love how creative he was. He sat there and said, well, mathematically, let me see, if I do my calculation right, that's a sycamore tree, and if I climb it, he's going to pass under when he... He dealt with money. He was a man who's a process man. So he's looking in his mind, how can I make this happen? And he was of short stature. Now don't run by that, because he may have been of short stature, but he was tall on the inside. Because he said, I'm going to figure out a way to get to Jesus. And you got to figure out a way sometime to get to Jesus. Which means that I may have to get up early and get on my knees. I may have to turn my plate upside down and fast and have some communication with him. But sometimes you're going to be inconvenienced when it comes to spending time with Jesus. The Bible says that he climbed up a sycamore tree, which means that given his position and his status, that was almost unheard of. Chief tax collector is climbing a sycamore tree? Are you kidding me? But when you want to get to Jesus, you'll move heaven and earth to get to him. You'll set your clock early. You'll do whatever it is you have to do to get to see Jesus. And he climbed up the sycamore tree. And look at what it says. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up, and he saw him. Now, if that isn't divine, I don't know what is. Of all of the places to stop, Jesus stopped right where Zacchaeus was and looked up. Now, obviously, he probably was the only one in a tree, but I can't assume that to be the case. But the text is tailored to teach us that Jesus saw him, and Jesus looks up, and there he is. That had to blow his ever-loving mind, that Jesus would stop and look up at him. But it gets even better. Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, make haste and come down." I'm not sure I would have come down. He was a tax collector. They was probably having a mob mentality ready to get him. Everyone knew who he was. And somebody said, But you know what? He didn't care. Bible says he came down. He came down out of that sycamore tree. And look, I love Jesus. He's just so bold. He said, "Listen, not only do I want you to come down, I'm staying at your crib tonight. I'm going to be staying at your house." He didn't say, "I got to go call my wife. I got to call kid." No. "I'm staying at your house." I love the way Jesus just breaks in and says, "This is what I'm going to do." And asks permission. Then they say, "Can I? Do you think it's possible for me to?" He just says, "I'm staying at your house." And the Bible, he made haste and came down. I wish I was at a place in my life where I would make haste for what Jesus tells me to do. I mean, you know, sometimes I'm like, well, you know, I got to see what's happening, my schedule, I got to see what's happening. But listen, he didn't even get into that. He just said, "Lord, yeah, no problem, come on." You know, and then it says he joyfully received him. That had to mean a lot to a man that was hated. That had to mean a lot to a man whom no one really wanted to receive. That had to mean a lot to a man who had not many friends other than other tax collectors. And yet, Jesus is gladly receiving him. And beloved, I just want you to know, whatever your predicament is, whatever your situation, Jesus Christ will gladly receive you. Don't ever think you've done something so bad, so hideous, so trifling, so that he cannot make room for you and receive you gladly. Don't you know there's so many people who never joined the kingdom simply because they're stuck on what they've done? If they only knew that Jesus Christ would receive them gladly, their whole lives could be different. And he wants to use us, earthen vessels, broken and marred, to be able to help get the word out. Jesus will gladly receive you just as you are. Don't you know that that is a clarion call that people need to hear right now? Listen, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm glad I know Jesus. And we are to be his mouthpiece. So that you're going through it, right? Yeah, man. Tough out here. Yeah, I know. I'm getting into next week's message. But anyway, but the whole idea is that not next week, next time. But he gladly received him joyfully. And it's verse 7, you see the haters, right? I love it. The haters like, why he going over there to hang with him? What's up with that? Jesus and Zacchaeus? Don't sound right. Listen, there are always going to be some folk who look at you with a twisted neck and head simply because you decide to follow Jesus. They just are. I mean, so just get on with it and, you know, life goes on. I don't let it serve as a stumbling block, but just deal with it. They were complaining. We don't know what they were saying other than he's going to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. I'm glad that Jesus is still a friend to sinners. I'm glad that he's still a friend to those of us who don't always get it right. And then at verse 8, that's where it gets real interesting. Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I have taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold," 400%. So now we see he makes a pivot. He is now a man who is in a mode of repentance. What is repentance? Nick, you said it's about changing your mind. Well, that's some of it, obviously. You want to go in another direction, but it's like this. I used to believe one way, when I didn't understand. But now that I understand, I believe differently. I now recognize my earlier view was foolish, improper, or evil. I've had second thoughts about my attitude and my belief, and I see that it's really not right. It's coming to terms with our thinking wasn't right. Our actions weren't right. And now I want to correct that which I used to do. I don't believe that way any longer. Don't you know that there's some joy associated with repentance? Don't you know that when I turn from what I used to do and now turn more to Christ, that is reason for celebration and rejoice? That I'm no longer headed on that path, but now I'm on the path heading to Him, no longer trying to get away from Him, but now I want to get closer to Him. All right, there's joy that comes from living in your budget. Let me put it where you can reach it. Overtaxing, overextending yourself. You know, when you can finally say, man, Lord, I thank you convicted me. I didn't see. I've been spending like a fool and got less money and more bills, and you trying to teach me to. Do you know the joy that comes from not living in that level of debt that you used to live in? You've repented. You no longer. That was a foolish way to live. It was foolish thinking, and now I've learned to rethink how I handle my finances. Okay, maybe a relationship you ought not be in. I know that doesn't happen here, but sometimes it happens, and you say to yourself, I had to cut that loose because that was killing me. I can't do that at home, too. Again, I know that don't happen here. I'm just saying that sometimes when you cut some stuff loose, you say, Lord, I repent. Thank you for your grace. I was a complete fool. I almost ruined and wrecked my home over some foolishness. I now repent. I'm going the other way. I recognize now what I could have done. Repentance. I not just know I'm going the wrong way, but now I want to change my behavior. It's not enough just to say, well, I didn't change my mind. Well, heck, if you just change your mind and still doing the same thing, you just still in a hole. But genuine repentance leads to a change in my actions. That's what Zacchaeus did. He said, listen, I wonder if I have, by false accusation, if I've cheated someone, I want to give back. He wants to almost do restitution. 400-fold. He wants to really do right now. I love it. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And Matthew 3:8, it says, true believers bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And in Acts 26 and 20, I preached, as Paul, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. It ought to be evidence that, you know, he ain't the same. He used to hook up with us and we used to close the club, but now, Saturday night, he going home talking about going to church in the morning. And not only that, he talking about going to Bible study. There ought to be some evidence that there's been a genuine change, crisis. And listen, repentance is something that's not like a one and done. You know, we have to visit it from time to time because we lose our way. We begin to do and think and behave in ways that are not keeping, so we want to seek His face, fall on His grace and forgiveness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, begin to live and behave differently. And then it says in verse 9, and Jesus said, today, I love this, salvation has come to your house. Because he is also a son of Abraham. He now enjoys a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ that he did not have before. He is now a different man. Salvation has come to his name is now written in the guest book of heaven. He's now becoming a follower and disciple of Christ. He now has a desire to walk with the Lord, no longer walking in the other way. He's now one who has been born again. I know, I went there, and I haven't heard that in about 30 years. He was no longer the same man. He had turned from his sin and now turned to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. He exercised the same saving faith as Abraham. He's now a man who has a different resolve. He's now a man who has a different reason for living. Because now he's met Christ and he's been born again. And I love it in verse 10. It says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." Remember the folks in verse 7 that were saying, But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, "He's gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner." And now Jesus got something for them. He said, "Listen, come here. This is why the Son of Man came, to seek and to save that which was lost." Not much has changed. He's still seeking and after those that are lost and don't know him. Maybe you're here today and you've overheard the gospel and you've not made a decision to trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I never assume anymore that just because a person is in church that they saved. You can be in church and go straight to hell. Oh, yeah. Yeah. You could just be coming to church because that's what you do at 10:30 to 11:30. You just do that. But you it's a sad thing to leave the church and go straight to hell. Horrible. You don't have to. Romans 10:9 makes it clear that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Salvation is available to you. And what you've got to do is say, "Lord, I come to you. I recognize my sin. I know I'm a sinner. I know that I've walked away from you. I've not tried to get to know you. But now I'm turning away. I confess you as Lord and Savior. They that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I understand that it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to your mercy you saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I come to you. I yield." And you said, "If I come to you just as I am and confess you as Lord and Savior, that you will allow me the privilege of being one of your children." That's all you've got to do. You can't earn this. This is a gift from God, and it's available to you. So I just wanted to share that with you, that you can come to him just as you are, that Jesus doesn't hold your past against you, and that he is one who loves you with an everlasting love. And that when you come to him, you have a lifelong friend. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you. COVID-19, I'm with you. Come what may, I'm going to be by your side." That's a wonderful guarantee. And that's a wonderful thing for you and I as believers in Christ to be able to walk into moment by moment, knowing that my Savior is with me and that he gladly allows me to make some U-turns. Maybe you've got to make some U-turns. Maybe you need to pick up a phone and get right with somebody who you haven't been dealing with. Well, follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. Be convicted and do the right thing. And they say, "My God, you calling me? I ain't talked to you in 2 years. As a matter of fact, I don't even know why we're not talking. What happened?" "I don't know. A man was talking in church today about repenting and getting right, and it hit me in my heart. And I don't want to go to sleep still feeling this way." Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you grant us the privilege to be able to repent, to turn from our foolish, improper, evil ways and come to you. I'm thankful that you receive us gladly with open arms, joyfully, when we confess you as Lord and Savior. Lord, I pray for that person who thinks that their past is keeping them out of the kingdom. Lord, help them see that you promised us in your word that you would in no wise cast out anyone that comes to you. What an amazing promise you make. And I pray that we would learn to just walk in your word, walk in your promises, and be led in God by the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you for Calvary. We thank you for your shed blood on the cross. And because of that, we can walk in newness of life. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.